1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Thus ends the reading tonight.
All right. Well, as Claude mentioned this morning, the most frequent question we have received in this Since You Asked series is, what is going on with Jesus descending into hell, or some form of that question? And so we're going to try to tackle that tonight. Did Jesus descend into hell? It's a great question. We say it in the Apostles' Creed frequently, and this passage in 1 Peter is difficult to understand. And we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight, so I hope you brought your running shoes, because we're going to get after it. To complicate matters on this question, the phrase has an interesting history here at Trinity Church. It's not always been said as part of the creed here. And so this adds to the drama of church history, because there's some personal church history here. So I want to try to answer this question tonight, and it's a good time of year to do it. We're in the season of Easter, when we celebrate Christ's resurrection, as we've been singing tonight, and Christ conquering hell for us. So it's a great time of year for us to do this. So we're going to try to do it, but the question is complicated, and the answer is complicated, I should say, because when you ask that question, there are several questions that are wrapped up inside that question. And we're not always sure what people are asking. Did Jesus descend to hell while he was on the cross? Did Jesus suffer hell? A little bit different version of that question. Did Jesus visit hell during the 3 days of his death? Did Jesus visit hell after his resurrection? What are we actually confessing in the creed? When was it added? Why? A lot of questions. Okay. So we're going to try to touch on all of this tonight. So we're going to do one warm-up lap and then three more laps. Okay? First, the warm-up lap. Before we can really jump into this, I want to do a little background, because we need to understand what the Bible says about death. Because if we don't have that, we don't have some clear grasp on what the Bible says about that, we're not going to understand the answer to this question. The Bible speaks of death in three different ways. Death in general is a separation. It's a dividing of things that should be together. That's what death is. So anything that should be together, that's separated, that there's a death there. There's a loss. And the Bible speaks of three different kinds of death. The first is a physical death. A physical death is when our soul is separated from our body. Okay, we were created to be an ensouled body and an embodied soul. We weren't created to be a lifeless soul. I mean, a bodiless soul or a soulless body. They were meant to go together. And physical death is not normal. Physical death is not part of the created order. Romans 5:12 tells us that physical death is a result of sin. If we didn't have sin, we wouldn't have physical death. Paul says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because of all sin. So we have physical death in the whole created world, the animal kingdom, all over, because of sin. Okay, so there's physical death, separation of soul and body for humans. Then the Bible also speaks of spiritual death. A spiritual death is another way of saying we're spiritually lost or unsaved or alienated from God. It's when a creature made in the image of God, a man or a woman, is spiritually separated from God. So there's a separation there. We weren't designed to be separated from God. When we are, that's a spiritual death. Paul says this in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, we were spiritually dead. So this type of separation is an estrangement, a hostility, an alienation from life, and alienation from God. We were never meant to be alienated from Him. We were never meant to be separated. When we are, that's a spiritual death. And then there is eternal death. A third death that's spoken of in the Scriptures. Eternal death is an eternal separation from the presence of God. Now, the Bible even calls this the second death in Revelation. This is what we're going to call hell, okay, what the Bible calls hell. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's hell. That's eternal death. When a spiritual death is ratified for all eternity. So someone who is spiritually dead and does not come to return to God in Christ Jesus and not reconciled to Him, where that separation is made permanent and it is made total. Okay, what was temporary and partial, because even non-Christians now are not completely out of the presence of God. They're walking in this creation. They're around His glory. They're around Christians. They're not completely shut out of the presence of God. Eternal death is when separation from God is made total and permanent. And again, in Revelation, this is called the second death. Now, this doctrine has, even this eternal death has been in the news lately. I don't know if you saw that there's been some rumor that the Pope is denying this. And we don't know if that's even true or not. But there have always been those in the church that deny that the Bible teaches a doctrine of eternal punishment of the unsaved. Normally they fall into two camps. Universalists who say everybody's going to be eventually saved. We don't know exactly how God's going to do it. Or annihilationalists. Annihilationists say that those that are unsaved after death, their souls are annihilated, but they don't suffer eternal punishment. But those are rare, extreme views on the fringes of Christian doctrine. There are people that teach that, but the historic accepted dogma of the church, has been that there is an eternal separation from God. This is eternal punishment. This is hell. Okay. So three kinds of death is separation. Three kinds: physical, spiritual, and eternal. Now. The biblical wording for these is important. Sheol and Hades. Let's talk about that for a moment. Sheol and Hades. Sheol is an Old Testament Hebrew word. Hades is a Greek New Testament word. They're equivalent, basically. And it means the realm of the dead or the grave or the dead. Okay, that's what that means. It basically describes physical death. So when the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they talked about someone dying, they said they went to Sheol, they went to Hades. Okay, it's an idiomatic expression. Why do we say in English it's a pair of pants? I don't know. But that's what we've got. Okay, we all know what that means. So in Hebrew and Greek, when they would say they went to the realm of the dead, that means they died. So the Sheol and Hades are a description for that first kind of death, physical death, separation of soul and body. Okay, it's not the Sheol and Hades is not to be translated hell. Okay, that is not the translation. Was it ever translated that way? Yes, I'll come back to that. Okay, so in the Old Testament, Sheol is the place of the souls of the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Believers and unbelievers go to Sheol. Believers and unbelievers go to Hades because they die. That's what it means. It's described as being under the earth. It's described as being like a city with gates in Isaiah 38 and bars, Job 17. It's a land of darkness, Isaiah 14 and 26, where shadowy souls of men dwell. It's a land of forgetfulness, Psalm 88, where no work is done and no wisdom exists, Ecclesiastes 9. Okay, most significantly, it's described as being a place of where no one praises God. Now, it's important to say, in one place, it's important to say that the saved and the unsaved go to Sheol, Hades, because, it's just a way of saying that they died. Probably the best description of it is in Luke 16. There we learn that Lazarus and the rich man both die. They both go to Sheol, Hades. They both die, and there's a great chasm in the middle that separates them because their experiences are very different. Those, the unsaved in death, are already beginning to experience suffering. But Lazarus is not. Lazarus is, it's a place of peace. It's a place of tranquility and happiness in the presence of the Lord. But it's still temporary. Okay? When the unsaved die in death, they're not at their final destination. And just like when we die, we're not at our final destination either. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth. That doesn't come until Jesus comes back. So, of the three kinds of death, physical death is described in the Bible with the word Sheol, Hades. It means the grave, the dead, or just dying. Okay, the dead. The second kind of death, the spiritual death, doesn't really have a specific word. It's just, we just say that people are lost, that they're unsaved, okay? So there's not a specific word that's used. A lot of different words to describe those that are outside of Christ, the lost, the unsaved. But the third kind of death, this eternal death, is what we call hell. Okay, this is hell. There's a different word in the scriptures that's used to describe this. This is Gehenna. It's not Sheol or Hades. This is the final place of punishment for all eternity. So when Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that they will suffer exclusion from the presence of the Lord, that's Gehenna. Okay? And this is a place of punishment of the body and the soul. So this is the final eternal punishment of those who do not become reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. This is eternal punishment. And it's body and soul. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, Gehenna. Okay, not Sheol or Hades. Okay, Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell, Gehenna. So we got Sheol and Hades, and we have hell. Okay, Sheol and Hades is dying. Gehenna is hell. Now, but to complicate it, the English word, and the scriptures are clear about this, what's complicated it is the English word hell has been used in both ways. Okay? Up until about the 17th century, the word hell in English was used to describe Sheol, just death. So, Psalm 16:10, for instance, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Death. The word in Hebrew is Sheol. But the King James translated it hell. And there you have the confusion. Okay. So up until the 17th century, hell was used to describe Sheol or translate Sheol and Hades. But since the 17th century, hell has been used to translate only Gehenna. And that's a lot of the confusion. So, here we go. That was just a warm-up. All right, we have to go fast now. I told you. All right? Got a minute per lap. Okay, what happened on the cross? Did Jesus go to hell? Or I'm going to give you the bluff. You know, I learned this military term, a bluff, bottom line up front. All right, here's the bottom line up front. What happened on the cross? Did Jesus go to hell? Here's the bluff. On the cross, Jesus suffered both physical death Sheol and Hades, and punishment for sin, Gehenna, on the cross. He suffered both kinds of death, the physical death and the punishment, the eternal punishment, or the exclusion from the presence of the Lord. He literally dies a physical death. Therefore, he went to the realm of the dead. He went to Sheol, Hades. Okay, his body and his soul were separated, and this was a suffering. This is not what it was meant to be. But he also suffered, and the greater punishment of the cross was not his physical death, as great as that was, and as horrendous as it was. The suffering of the cross, the payment for sin was the greater payment. The greater punishment for sin was exclusion from the presence of God. He suffered the exclusion of 2 Thessalonians 1:9. He suffered Gehenna on the cross. This is why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, this is why, and he suffered it, and it was completed on the cross. This is why he said, it is finished. Okay, and today he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So this was not a 3-day suffering of exclusion from the presence of the Lord. It was a 3-day physical death, but it was his Gehenna punishment was on the cross. So the bottom line is that, yes, Jesus suffered both physical death and Gehenna death on the cross. Well, what do we mean when we use the word hell in the Apostles' Creed? All right, here's the bluff on that, the bottom line up front. In the Apostles' Creed, that word should be translated the dead. It's a reference not to Gehenna, but to Sheol, Hades. Okay? It's a better translation to say Jesus descended to the dead. That may sound a little strange, but we use that term, we say Jesus was raised from what? The dead. Okay? So his dying was to the dead. He went to the dead and he was raised from the dead. That's what the creed is saying. The creed, a lot of people say, well, it wasn't in the original. It's not how the creed works. We don't know where the original is. If we knew where the original was, we could all go to it and go, oh, there you go. There it is. We don't know where the original was. It's, you know, in the early church, it developed over time. It was an early baptismal creed. The earliest reference seems to be about 215. It's very, very old, very early. There's a legend that the apostles wrote it on Pentecost. We don't know that there's no evidence that happened. There's no evidence that it didn't happen. We don't know. The final text dates to about the 6th or 7th century. It was adopted in the Western Church, not in the Eastern Church. In fact, in the Council of Florence in the 15th century, the Eastern Church never even heard of it. They're like, we don't even know what you're talking about, the Apostles' Creed. Okay, so that's it's a primarily used in the Western Church. But it was an early baptismal creed, and the earliest text that we have, the earliest versions have this phrase. But here's what I want to tell you is it's the Greek form of the creed. It doesn't say Gehenna; it says Hades. So Jesus died. What it was saying is that Jesus died a real death. It wasn't a symbolic death. He didn't just fall asleep. He wasn't just knocked out. Jesus really died. He went to the grave. That's what it's saying. That's what the early church was trying to articulate. And it seems to be reflecting, actually, Ephesians 4, 9. Well, why was it missing? I can't answer that. But a lot of churches took it out. The Methodist Church took it out, and it's still out. This is the 1927 Presbyterian hymnal. And this was used in this church a long, 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 long time, as it was in most Presbyterian churches. And the creed, it was in the church here, it was referenced back to page 53 in the bulletin. It said, the Apostles' Creed, page 53. If you turn to page 53, the phrase isn't in there. So I don't know why the committee took it out, but the committee took it out in 1927 when this was, so generations were raised without saying that phrase. But the church historically has said it. So the bottom line, it should be in the creed. It means Jesus died. The best translation is he descended to the dead. It's not, that's what it should be. So, well, why don't we change it? I tried twice, I'll tell you. I did. I took overtures to General Assembly. They wouldn't listen. I'm serious. Have you ever tried to change something in the church? It's hard. It is really hard. If you want to do it, I will give you all my material, but it's going to have to be somebody besides me. They don't want to hear me, or they don't want to hear it from me, I guess. Okay, lastly, what does 1 Peter mean? What does 1 Peter mean? Here's the bottom line up front. There's no official interpretation on this passage. There's no official church dogma. There are a lot of different interpretations about this passage in 1 Peter. Jesus visiting the spirits in prison. The first two I want to give you are from the early church. The first one is that Christ went to the dead, or went to the realm of the dead. He went to Sheol, Hades, in his spirit to proclaim the message of salvation to the souls who were there, souls of those who were there since the flood. And there was a post-mortem offer of salvation. Because they hadn't heard the gospel. Jesus went himself and preached the gospel. That's one interpretation. This was an early church interpretation. He did this in his spirit as a, you know, during the time of death, during those 3 days. He did this, it could have been, well, some, I guess it could have happened after his resurrection, but he went in the spirit. Okay, I don't see how it could happen after the resurrection. But anyway, some apparently believe that. The second one is that Christ liberated the Old Testament saints who'd been held in captivity. So these were Old Testament believers who were in some way held captivity in the spirit world. This was very popular in the Roman Catholic Church. It started in the 16th century. A lot of Roman Catholic teaching says this. A third version is that Christ preached to fallen angels. That's not very popular. A fourth version is that Christ preached to the Spirit through Noah. So when Noah was preaching the gospel during his life, that was Jesus preaching the gospel. It could be that. The church fathers favored an interpretation, that first interpretation, that there was somehow Jesus appeared to the spirit world during his physical death and revealed himself. Not all say that there was a post-mortem offer of salvation. So did Jesus descend to Sheol and Hades and while there preach to the spirits and reveal himself? We don't know. He could have. That may be what Peter is saying. What I can tell you this is that in the cross, Christ made a spectacle of the spiritual powers of this earth. There was a spiritual battle. We were being saved on the cross. Of course, Jesus was dying for us. But there was something much bigger happening. Paul says that in the cross, he made a spectacle. He disarmed the principalities and powers of this earth. And it certainly could, you know, there were things that were happening in a cosmic, super historic way across the spans of time, in Christ's death, and hell was destroyed. Jesus walked in and he walked out. That's the bottom line. How it happened, I don't know. We don't know the exact timing of it. No one was there with a stopwatch to actually watch him do it. But Jesus walked into the gates of hell, and he walked out victorious. Hell could not hold him. Death could not hold him. And that's the point. That's the point. That's what we need to take away from this. Jesus conquered death. Jesus releases us from prison. He has defeated all his and our enemies. One of the church fathers said he could not heal that which he did not take up. Jesus journeyed to the very far reaches of abandonment from the face of the Father so that he could bring with him a host of captives and bring us all back. And he did that. He did that into the realm of the dead, so that we don't have to be afraid of the grave. We don't have to be afraid of death. Death can't hold him, and it can't hold us. That's the bottom line up front. Okay, I'm out of time, so we're going to close in prayer. I probably raised more questions than I answered, but I don't know if you got your question answered, but it's in there somewhere, I think. I may have gone past it pretty quick, but I think it was there. So let's pray, and then we'll just go immediately into we'll stand after the prayer for this closing hymn, Because He Lives. That's printed in your bulletin. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that in Jesus Christ you conquered death. And Jesus, we praise you that in your resurrection you were raised up in victory, and that death could not hold you. You swallowed death. And therefore, because you have defeated it, you have removed its sting, so we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid. We know it's not the end. We praise you, Jesus, that you have released us from the burden and the bondage of our own personal sin, and you have released us from the bondage of all that would try to enslave us and imprison us, even spiritual dark forces that are beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding, the spirit world. We don't have to even be afraid of that, because you have disarmed the principalities and powers of this earth and made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And we pray you would help us to live even this week in the power of your resurrection and enjoying the resurrected life that's now possible for us in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.